Turning to 1 Timothy chapter 4 then. We're starting a new section in 1 Timothy this hour. Remember, we divided up 1 Timothy into sections based on the chapters. First chapter dealt with doctrine in the church. And all of these chapters deal with the local church. Remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young pastor. We call these the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because they were written to pastors, and their subject matter is how to conduct a local church. So in chapter 1, Paul started immediately by telling Timothy that it's imperative that doctrine be maintained in the church. That was chapter 1. Order in the church was covered in chapter 2. Chapter 3 that we just finished dealt with workers in the local church. We looked at elders, we looked at deacons, we looked at women deacons, and then we summed it up, or Paul summed it up in verse 14 through 16. And now we're ready to start chapter 4 that deals with apostasy in the local church. And I'll tell you what I mean by apostasy in a moment. Chapter 5, we'll go on to talk about the pastor or the shepherd of a local church. And then chapter 6, we'll conclude with some dangers and some duties that revolve around the local church. So now let's pick up with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5, apostasy in the local church. And the first thing we'll look at is the apostate teachers in verse 1 through 5, and then in verse 6 and through 16, we'll talk about the good servant. So we'll have a counterpoint to this that we're looking at this morning. And first, we look at the prediction of false teachers or apostate teachers. Chapter 4 in verse 1 says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." The source of the revelation, first thing we notice, it's the Holy Spirit. And we can look around and we can do research, we can do observation, but that's not the bottom line on how we know there will be false teachers in the church. We know because the Holy Spirit has revealed it, and He's revealed it in a very clear manner. Our text says the Spirit explicitly says. Explicitly is the Greek word hretos. Hretos means precisely so. Precisely so. So it's not revelation that's hard to find. It's not revelation that's hard to understand. In fact, it's very simple. So today's class will not be one that's rocket science, so to speak. It's going to be very simple. The Holy Spirit is going to tell us that in the later times there will be false teachers in the church. The content of the revelation deals with the later times. And we need to look at that little phrase for a minute. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith." Later times, sometimes you'll see latter days, last day, last days. They all refer to, and I have a little definition of it here, a restricted time at the end of, yet wholly within, the present age or program. These latter days, latter times, later times deal with programs, not specifically time periods, but programs. We'll have one for Israel and one for the church. In fact, look back at Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 10, we find that Israel, the program, God's program for nation Israel, has a latter days, and God's program for the church has a latter days within it. Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days." Well, who was Daniel's people? Was it the church? No, it was nation Israel. So there's a program of latter days for nation Israel. Well, if we look back at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we find out, you know what, there's a program of last days, later days, for the church as well. Because that's what Timothy's talking about, or Paul is talking about to 2 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, later times. So when you see one of these phrases in the Bible, if you're reading your Bible, you see a phrase like later times, last days, latter days, something like that, be sure to look at the context around it and see which last days it's referring to. Is it referring to Israel's last days, or is it referring to the church's last days? Because we can get in trouble if we start applying one doctrine to another group. Now, obviously, Paul, writing to Timothy, a young pastor in a church, is referring to the later days of the church age. So we'll talk about the later days as being a limited period of time at the end of the church age, but it's completely in the church age. Now, we want to make two notes before we start looking at this doctrine. The first one is that these conditions that will occur in the later times exist now. We're going to read these things and we're going to say, wow, these things exist right now. Are there false teachers in the church? Of course. Were there false teachers in Paul's day? Sure. Were there false teachers even before Paul's day or before he got to the end of his ministry in the pastoral epistles? Sure there were. These conditions exist throughout the entire church age. But the trend is always going to be away from the truth. Their trend is going to be towards false teaching and away from the truth. And we're going to find that the important thing about belief is not so much what people believe even. It's what they don't believe. Because we're going to see that false teaching revolves around denials of doctrine. That's what he means when he says that some will fall away from the faith. There's going to be a denial of doctrine. And this trend is the basis for what we call the ecumenical movement. You know, when the big churches get together, say the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches, and they get together and say, we need to have fellowship and unity under God. What do they talk about? Say, well, okay, what doctrine do I have to set aside in order for us to have fellowship? And what doctrine do I have to give up so that we can have fellowship as churches? And that's the trend. The trend is away from truth. Trend is, well, we can agree on abortion. Hey, let's have fellowship. Well, what about the gospel message? Well, let's set that aside. Let's set that aside. We'll talk about the things we agree on. So what becomes really important is what these people don't believe, not what they believe. Second thing we want to note about these conditions, first, they're always present in the church age. There's always been false teachers. There always will be false teachers, false doctrine. The trend is towards false teaching and away from true doctrine. The second one, these things are not signs. When you see them, and these two kind of go together, don't they? Because if they exist in the whole church age, then they can't be signs of the end of the church age. And the other thing is, they can't be signs of the end of the church age because the Lord's return is what we call imminent. He could come at any time. It could happen at any moment. The believers in Paul's day were expecting the Lord's return. We should be expecting the Lord's return. Remember, I've said before, when the Lord returns, our attitude shouldn't be, oh, wow, you came today. Our attitude should be, I kind of thought you'd be here today. That should be the believer's attitude towards the Lord's return. So with those two things in mind, first, they're always present. Second, they're not signs let's look at the conditions in this latter times that Paul is talking about. First one he says is that some will fall away from the faith. Fall away from the faith. The word fall away is the word aphistemi. Aphistemi means to depart. Now, you'll probably recognize it more if I tell you the noun form of this word. The noun form of aphistemi is apostasia. That's where we get the English word apostasy from. It means a departure. Could be a departure from anything. And we noted that changing the Greek word into an English word, apostasia, into apostasy, causes some problems. We saw that in the 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the word apostasy refers to the departure of believers with the Lord at the rapture. It can refer to that kind of a departure. Here, Paul is very specific. He says that some will fall away or depart from the faith. So we have a specific thing that they're leaving. Now, the faith, again, as I mentioned last hour, here's the word faith with a definite article. It's referring to a specific body of doctrine. We could say that in later times, some will fall away from Christian doctrine. Now, the word departure that we have here implies something. If you depart, there's two things in view. First, there's a place you're going, isn't there? I'm departing to go to some place, but also involved in that word is a departure from something. That's what he says, from the faith. So the ones who depart here are the ones who once claimed, at least, to hold to Christian doctrines. That's why I say this is apostasy or departure from the faith within the church. It's not talking about pagans here. Why is that? Well, they don't have anything to depart from. They're already outside. This is talking about the church. And to Timothy, he's talking about the local church. He's saying, you know what? There's going to be people in the local church who are going to depart from Christian doctrine. When they do that, they're going to start teaching false doctrine. And Timothy, you need to be careful to keep your doctrine. And that's what's chapter 1, remember? Paul told Timothy, you be careful to keep your doctrine sound. So, conditions in later times are going to be characterized by a denial of Christian doctrines within the church. Now, I think you can readily see that these conditions exist already, don't they? Christian churches deny Christian doctrine all the time. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the virgin birth. They deny all kinds of things right within the Christian church. After the rapture, we like to think, well, after the rapture, the church will be gone. And that's true in one sense. It's true in the sense of that believers will be gone, and we call believers the church. But you know what? The visible church is going to go right on functioning. The visible church is still going to be here, only it's going to be completely apostate. And most people won't notice the difference because things have gotten so far over to that false teaching already that a lot of people wouldn't notice the difference. Let's look at some of the doctrines that will be or are being denied in the church today. 2 Timothy 3. There will be a denial of God. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 1, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, and there we have the phrase last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will deny God in order to promote their own pleasure. Verse 5, holding to a form of godliness, they're still going to go to church, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And again, he's talking about the last days there. So in the last days, people will deny God. They will have a form of godliness, but deny the power of God. They're going to deny God's intervention in human affairs. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, and again, we're talking about this same period. It says, know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Wow, we don't see that much, do we? That's a denial of God's intervention in human affairs. Where's God? I haven't seen him lately. Have you seen him lately? This is called, and there's a scientific term for this. Scientists call this uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. And they're proud of it. Yeah, I believe in uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. Now, as believers, we believe in uniformity of cause and effect, but not in a closed system, because the system is open to be reordered by the one who created it. Uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system is the basis of evolutionary thought. Well, everything is just the same as it's always been. Nothing ever changes. God doesn't intervene. So we have to explain why we're here in terms of processes that take place now, because nothing ever changes. And that's the whole basis of evolutionary thought. They will deny the faith. That's our 1 Timothy 4 passage. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith. They will deny Christian doctrine. They'll fall away or deny sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4. Not only will they deny sound doctrine, they won't even endure sound doctrine. They won't just not listen to it, they won't allow it to be taught. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So the time is coming where not only will they deny sound doctrine, they won't even tolerate it. Remember, this is within the local church, within the visible church, we'll call it. People claiming to be Christians. There will be a denial of Christian liberty in 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. That Corey read a minute ago, and we'll get to in the course of our class in verse 3. It says, men who forbid marriage advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So they deny Christian liberties. There will be a denial of morality. 2 Timothy again in chapter 3. This is the difficult times verse that we read a moment ago. Let's read those verses down through verse 8. And talks about what things are going to be like in the last days. There will be a denial of morality. Chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. Wow, things are getting better all the time, aren't they? I don't think Paul would agree with that. This is what's coming. This is what people are moving towards. They will deny authority to the point of denying God's authority. Look at verse 4 again. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So these guys are going to say, okay, you know what? I want to do this. God says it's wrong. I know God says it wrong. Says it's wrong, but I want to do it. So what's the authority here? What God wants me to do or what I want to do? These people are going to say the authority is what I want to do, not what God wants me to do. So they're going to deny authority to the point of denying God's authority. So you see that what Paul is talking about here in this context of false teaching is a system of denials. They will fall away from the faith. They're going to deny Christian doctrine. Now let's look at the groups involved in this false teaching. And there's three groups involved. You might think there's only two. You'd think, well, there's the teachers and the ones who are listening, right? But there's another group involved here. The first are the victims of the false teaching. It says some will fall away from the faith. The some there might be a little confusing. Sometimes we think about, well, that's just a small group, right? Some of them. Well, that word does not limit the victims to a small number. And in fact, in the later times, defection from the truth will be almost universal. And that's why I say that after the rapture comes, that most churches won't even notice. They'll just go on like everything is normal. Now, here's the second group. When these guys depart from the faith or fall away from the faith, who's responsible? Who's responsible for that? Well, the instigators of this whole thing are demons. It says they will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So demons are the ultimate source of this doctrinal error. Now, when people give up Christian doctrine, they usually say they have a different reason, don't they? They don't say, well, I was seduced away by demons. Why did you give up Christian doctrine? Well, I went to college, you know, and they told me that was all a bunch of nonsense. So now that I'm better educated, I've given up Christian doctrine. I've become more intellectual. I'm smarter now. Yeah, I used to believe that stuff when I was a kid, but now I'm smart. That's why I departed from that doctrine. Or here's one I love. Well, recent scientific developments have shown, you know, fill in the blanks. They've disproved the Bible. Have you ever heard someone, well, didn't they disprove that back in 1925 at the Scopes trial? Didn't they prove that the Bible was all nonsense? No, they didn't. I wish I had a dollar for everybody who comes up to me and says, well, you know, I've looked at the evidence on both sides of the creation-evolution debate, and I think evolution is true. And I always have a pat response to people who tell me that, because I hear it a lot. I say, well, what do you do with helium retention in Precambrian zircon crystals? You know, that's a good argument for a young Earth, about 10 to 12,000 years. And I, so far, and I've always been met with the same response, and it's a blank stare. But these people, they thought they had looked at both sides of the issue. They hadn't looked at both sides of the issue, because that's one of the best arguments for a young Earth. And I'm not saying I'm a scientist, but I know how to repeat back that line, and I know how, you know, people always respond the same way. Huh? So, you know, people are going to come up, what my point being is that people aren't just going to say, well, yeah, I left Christian doctrine because I was seduced by demons. But you know what? The Bible says that's why they left Christian doctrine, not because they looked at the science on both side of it and came to a conclusion, because they were deceived by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now notice, in this context, there's no such thing as a neutral person. What I mean by that is that if you don't allow yourself to be taught by God, you will be taught by demons. There's no neutrality here. You either believe what God says or you believe what demons say. Isn't that what it's saying? It says they fall away from the faith. What's the alternative? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Notice that demons have doctrine too, but it's false doctrine. And demons have, you know, we're kind of on the short end here because I only have true doctrine to proclaim. Demons, they have all kinds of false doctrine. Anything that, you know, it's been said that Satan doesn't have a restaurant of false doctrine. He has a cafeteria. Boy, anything you want, you just walk in and believe, and he's perfectly happy if you'll believe anything except the truth. Why? Because false teaching is a denial. It's a denial of Christian truth. The false teaching can take any form you want, as far as demons and Satan are concerned, as long as it's not truth. Now, the human agents in all of this, in verse 2, are identified as, well, first he gives the means, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. So liars is the term that is used for the human agents. And that's the third party involved in this. We have victims, we have demons, we have human agents, liars. Pseudo-logos. Pseudo-logos is, this is the only time in the whole New Testament this word is used. It's a word from classical Greek, actually. And one Greek scholar, name of Perry, said that this word is a good classical word for liars on a large scale. On a large scale. These are big-time liars because they deny the truth of God. Their method? Hypocrisy. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Hypocrisy, the Greek word for hypocrisy is hypocrisy. Actually, it's hypokrisis. It's the word that referred to the masks that they wore when they had plays. And they had usually a mask that had some kind of an amplification device so people in the crowd could hear. But that's what it was. It was a false face. Hypocrisy. It means to create a public impression, and I'm reading Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich's definition again, to create a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or motivations. Remember we read in 2 Timothy that they will have a form of godliness? That's the face they're going to put on. Very godly, very pious, very passionate, very everything you could hope for, except that they're telling something that isn't true. It means to play a part. So the apostates, the false teachers, they're going to be very religious people, very pious people. They're conditioned, though, last part of verse 2, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Seared is the word kausteriazo. Kausteria. Anyway, that's not how it looks in Greek. Kausteriazo. What it means is burnt to the point of having no feeling. Burnt to the point of having no feeling. It's a perfect tense. That means it's a settled condition. These guys are completely, they're not even aware anymore that they're proclaiming false doctrine. They're not even aware of it because they've done it for so long, they're seared in their own conscience. Now, what is the heresy they're promoting? And in this context, the heresy, it may have come from two different sources. We'll look at the sources just for the background. But there were two groups operating when the New Testament was written that kind of taught these doctrines. One was the Essenes. The Essenes, they lived down by the Dead Sea. In fact, they had the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's where they came from, the Essenes. This was a sect of Judaism. They were Jews, but they believed that the only purpose for marriage was to propagate the species. I mean, they were so cynical about marriage and anything like that was so evil and so dirty that the only reason you could possibly get married was just to propagate the species. So they advocated abstaining from marriage. That was their deal. They abstained from marriage. They didn't eat meat or didn't drink wine. They ate bread and vegetables. So they were a very pious, ascetic group. Now, these doctrines also were propagated by a group called ascetic Gnostics. Now, we looked at these in the book of Colossians. Gnostics taught that matter was good, matter was evil, and the spirit was good. So you have a good spirit, but anything material or anything having to do with matter was evil, dirty, and bad. Now, there were two garden varieties of Gnostics. If you take that doctrine, spirit good, matter evil, you come to two conclusions with it. And the first was what are called ascetic Gnostics, and that's the group that advocated forbidding marriage and abstaining from foods. They said if matter was evil, then we should avoid it at all costs. We call it monasticism. They're the ones that built the monasteries. They said, matter is evil, therefore I need to get away from it to the greatest degree possible here on earth. Look at Colossians 2. Colossians 2:16 talks about this group, the ascetic Gnostics. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen. Self-abasement was a characteristic of ascetic Gnostics. They said matter was evil, therefore my body is evil, even though my spirit is good, so I'll punish my body. And they would do things like making a horsehair shirt with the hair on the inside and wearing that, to sleeping on a bed of nails, things like that, to punish their body because it's bad. And that's might be where this doctrine Paul is warning Timothy about came from. either the Essenes or the ascetic Gnostics. Now, I said there were two garden variety groups of Gnostics. First, there was the ascetic side, and they're the ones who said, matter is evil. I need to get away from it as much as possible. Now, on the other hand, there was a group that said, spirit is good, matter is evil, my body is matter, so hey, it doesn't matter what I do with it. And they're the ones that had a good time. So you have the ascetic Gnostics who didn't have much fun, and then the other Gnostics who said, hey, anything goes because it's only a body. It's evil anyway. But anyway, there's a little background to the doctrines that we're looking at in 1 Timothy 4. Where did these come from? The point to remember about both of these groups is that they said that these things were essential for spirituality. They said forbidding marriage was a way to be more spiritual. They said that restricting certain foods from your diet was a way to be more spiritual. That's what we call legalism. Legalism is simply this. It's a mental attitude that says, I can do something to merit blessing from God. Now, if I don't eat meat anymore, God's going to owe me because I'm being so spiritual. That's the idea behind legalism. Legalism, then, in this context, is a doctrine of demons, isn't it? Because that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about people who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, and that's for spiritual reasons. Now let's look at the content. First, it says forbid marriage, koluo, and that should be an omega, not an omicron at the end of that. I had trouble with my slides this week. What koluo means is to hinder or restrain. They advocated hindering marriage to be more spiritual. They advocated abstaining from foods. These things are demonic if they're done for spiritual reasons. Now, I'm going to put a disclaimer in here. And the disclaimer is simply this. That this doesn't mean that it's okay to eat, fill in the blank, even if your doctor tells you not to. Say, hey, you know, are you being a legalist? You know, Dan, are you being a legalist if you tell somebody to avoid fatty foods because his heart is bad? No, that's not legalism. That's between you and your doctor, not between you and your pastor. So that's my disclaimer. This is talking about spiritual things. This is saying I'm going to refrain from eating meat to be more spiritual so that God will owe me blessing. That's legalism. Now, verse 4, Paul corrects the heresy, and his logic is simple. If you restrict marriage, if you restrict food for spiritual reasons, you're questioning God's wisdom in creating them, aren't you? And that's verse 4, where he says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So God created these things. You're telling me you can be more spiritual by avoiding them? Well, if you think that, then you're questioning God's wisdom in creating these things. Then in verse 5, he refutes the heresy by saying, for it is sanctified. Sanctified just means here, suitable for believers. It's set apart. The word sanctified means set apart or holy. Here it means suitable for believers. It's sanctified by means of the Word of God, because it tells us how to use them. That is, with a grateful attitude and by prayer. And that's the subjective side of sanctification of these things. Now that brings us to verse 6. And in verse 6 we're going to see the other side of the coin. The last part of chapter 4, first we dealt with the false teachers and what they were teaching, who they were, that sort of thing, apostasy in the church. Look at verse 6. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So we're going to switch to the good servant side, where Paul tells Timothy, remember, the young pastor, and he's telling him how to be a good servant. And we'll get to that next week. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for the section in 1 Timothy. We pray that we can be diligent in maintaining sound doctrine, because we know that as a church, that's the only way we can grow. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.